because you have the only one. So it would be a sorry state of affairs if you didn't bring your letter. We just all kind of have to put up with somebody. But we have Paul's letter this morning, and you brought it. I appreciate it. We appreciate Phoebe because she brought it from Corinth. And so we have it this morning. We're gonna study from it again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very blessed to come have a nice, warm, dry building to meet in this morning on this blustery day, and we just thank you for the privileges of the time when we have such tremendous access to your word. We don't have just a single copy, but we each have even multiple copies, and we just pray that we might appreciate the uniqueness of this letter that was sent to the people in Rome, and that we might learn from it the things that you would have us to learn. And we just thank you for Paul and all his work, and for the people who were faithful at Rome to keep and pass it on to others. And it is through Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Okay, we're going to have to put up with some of that throat clearing again this week. I apologize. Hopefully I won't have to apologize next week. I would really like that. Okay, last week we started out and we talked about the fact that the book of Romans, before it was ever in our Bibles, before it was ever called a book of Romans, was a letter. And it was a letter freestanding by itself, sent to the people in Rome, and so we each have our copy of a letter without any verses or anything. And again, I left the English conventions in because it would be extremely difficult to read if we did it the way they did, which was in Greek, besides the fact that they didn't punctuate and have capitals and some of those break things into paragraphs and some of those things that the translators have done for us. So, but we're going to start broadly, and then we're going to narrow it down. Last week we talked about the fact that the book was written, first and foremost, it's important to remember it was written to what? To who? To what? The saints. Right. To the sanctified of Rome, those who were set apart. So they were believers. Okay? This is not written with the idea to convert people. What books were written with that particular thing in mind? What book says this was written so that you might believe? The Gospel of John. So the four Gospels are really the books of this is the Christ, here's the evidence for the Christ. Book of Acts is about what? Okay, it's a history. It's about the growth of the church. What happens after, you know, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The book of Acts is about what happens when they go into all the world and preach the gospel. The letters are what? There's 14 letters attributed to Paul, if we count Hebrews. Okay, those are written for what purpose? Most of them. Okay, they're written primarily to, they're written to Christians, and they are written, some of them are written to, for instance, the book of Galatians is written to address what issue? Yeah, the return to the old law, okay? 1 Corinthians is written because they had a bunch of questions, and they're really struggling because they're just got all kinds of divisions going on. So he writes back to them to kind of set them straight in that area. The book of Romans is written not to address a specific problem, but to address the concept of, to help them understand better their faith. What it is that they have bought into. So in Romans the 6th chapter, when he says, so does this mean that we should go on sinning? And he says, no. Because don't you understand, when you were baptized into Christ, you know, when we were all, he uses the word all, so he's inclusive. He says, you know, it means something. Now, that is not that chapter, as Dave pointed out in a Wednesday night lesson. That chapter is not about baptism. It's assumed they understand that. And he's coming back to them and he's saying, here, look, when you did this, here's what this means. And so he's helping them to understand their faith better. And then we talked about the fact that besides believers, he also knew some of these people fairly well. Okay? Apparently he didn't know all of them, because he talks about the church that meets in their house. Okay? He didn't know all of those people. He had not been to Rome. But who were some of the people that he knew from other places? We read it, if you go in your letter, if you go back to page 16, who were some of the people there, and what makes us think that he knew them? Okay, Priscilla and Aquila, and he knew them well. Okay, he stayed in their home. He says they saved his neck. So apparently, he was in some fairly dire circumstances when he was with them, and they saved his life. Okay, and what about what's his name? Epaphroditus. What about Epaphroditus? It was his first convert, first guy he ever baptized in Asia. Okay? And then he also mentions a couple that, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, and they're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So he's talking to some people that he knows well. And then at the same time, he's also talking to a whole bunch of Romans who don't know him well, who only know him secondhand. Okay. And then we talked a little bit about he was in Corinth when he wrote the letter. That was on his third missionary journey. That's about from here to Denver. Okay, so roughly he was about as far away as Denver, Colorado. And he is writing back to writing to them. And he tells them that he cares about him. He tells them that he wants to come and visit him, but he has been prevented. And he talks about meeting up with them in the last, on page 16, we see where he talks about meeting up with them. In the middle of the first paragraph, down where it says, when therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So he's planning to come back and go through Rome, talk to them, and go on to Spain. So there we have this really pretty interesting picture of Paul, where he is when he writes it, where he is in his life. He's going to take what is collected and go back and give it to the saints in Rome, in Jerusalem. And then it's his plan to come back and go to Spain. We don't know whether he ever did that or not, or whether his first trip to Rome was when he was sent there because he had been arrested and he appeals to Rome. But we know these things about Paul and about the people. And then he writes from Corinth, and we know that he dictated the letter to somebody by the name of what? Tertius. What do we know about Tertius? We only know really a couple of things. One was that he was the scribe who wrote down the letter. What else do we know? Hey, it was a third son. You know, that's the Romans had this funny way of naming their kids, so they call them Primus, Secundus, Tertius, Quartus. And so we also read here that Quartus is with him. So probably Tertius and his brother Quartus were both there. So there's this close-knit group that's with Paul when he writes, and including Timothy. And probably, and this is just a supposition on my part, but thinking of the situation and thinking of Paul's standing, it's very likely that when he dictated this letter to Tertius, there were some of the other people there who were also listening, because he also sends greetings from these people. So it's likely not anything positive. Okay, so then moving on, I want to talk just a little bit about why was Paul the perfect guy to write this letter? Why not Peter? Why not one of the other apostles? Okay, number one, he is a Roman, right? So he was from what city?
Tarsus,
okay. Tarsus was a kind of a special city. Some of you ladies in the history class probably know this. But what was special about Tarsus? Maybe, I don't know if you covered it yet. It was a free city, okay? It was a free city. They think that one of the two things happened. Probably either Mark Anthony, when he was having his fling with Cleopatra, they settled in Tarsus. And so as a gift to the city, he freed them and made them all Roman citizens. And that would have been in the 40s, early to late 40s B.C. So he freed the city. Either that or maybe Augustus, Octavian, also became known as Augustus, when he was conquering that area, they think maybe Tarsus kind of said, hey, we'll help you out, and kind of gave him special assistance. And so, but for whatever reason, Tarsus was a freed city. So that meant that everybody who was born in Tarsus was a Roman citizen. So at that time, probably Paul's parents were there. Paul then was born a citizen. You know, it's kind of odd that a Jew would be born a citizen of Rome. It wasn't like they passed that stuff out to the Jews. I mean, Judea was like the curse. If you didn't get in good with the emperor sent you to Judea to take a job, because it was not a good place to be. Why not? Yeah, they were just this grumpy, rebellious group of people who had this vision of a coming king, and they were waiting for him, and they were just not happy under Roman rule. And so it was kind of besides the fact that it was kind of on the edge out there of the empire, so it was just a tough place to be. So, but anyway, Paul was a true Roman's Roman. He was born a Roman. He didn't buy it. He uses that. He talks about that when they go to arrest him. He says, you know, you're going to lash a Roman? Oh, wait a minute now. And then, well, I bought this. And he says, but I was born this way. I'm a free Roman. I was born here. I didn't pay for my citizenship. So Paul is a Roman. And so on that level, he can relate to this group of people. Okay, what's another reason why Paul is the ideal person?
God had told Paul himself, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles.
Okay, the best reason is because God sent him to the Gentiles. Okay, so he says right here at the beginning, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and then down about four lines, it says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Okay? He was sent. Barry?
Not only was he sent, in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 15, he was born and converted to the Gentiles.
Okay.
He was, and as an apostle also, but the idea was,
God kind of had that plan from him from the beginning.
Right.
Okay? Good. Look over in, let's see. Acts 9:15. We're gonna cheat now and use our Bibles instead of our letters. So Ananias kind of balks at going and talking to Paul. Paul is on his way to Damascus, and he's not going there to sing sweet songs. He's going there with the idea that he's going to cause trouble for the Christians. Verse 13, chapter 9 of Acts, he says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon his name, upon your name.'" So he says, "You want me to go talk to this guy? This, I mean, look what he's doing." "And but the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake.'" So we know right from the beginning he's going to suffer as a result. But he is, it has been, he was a chosen instrument of his. Okay, what else makes him well fitted for the job? Carla? Okay, he was educated. And how was he educated? He was educated as what? Yeah, under Gamaliel, right? So he was educated by one of the great men. There were a couple of great teachers, or big teachers at that time. Gamaliel was one. Another guy was by the name of Hillel. But he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So he was a Jew's Jew, and he was from birth. He talks about the fact that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was... So when you talk about now writing to this mixed congregation, he's got creds in both camps. I mean, he is a Jew. He understands the Jews. He understands their culture. He understands where they're coming from. And at the same time, it is obvious he understands the Roman view of things. He was a Roman. He understood his rights. He wasn't just kind of a Roman who didn't even know what was going on. I mean, he knew his rights. He said, "You can't do this. I'm a Roman. I appeal to Rome." Okay, when he's arrested. So he knows. He's savvy. He's smart. He's educated. Okay, Barry?
Sure.
He
goes on to talk about the tribe of Benjamin,
right,
the size of the eighth day, and it just went on and on,
right,
and on. And it kind of, these people that were prominent became in a shadow, kind of real small.
Yeah.
In the eyes of Paul. So,
and yet he counted that all as loss.
As loss. Yeah.
Okay? Because that wasn't what it was all about. But he said, if we're going to sit around and argue about who's the greatest, okay, look, here's the deal. And then he just lays out his credentials. And it's pretty tough to argue with because he was. Okay, so anything else? I think that's...
He's approachable. He's just not a highly educated, hands-off,
right,
you know, kind of...
That's a good point. Sharon was talking about the, for those of you who couldn't hear, the fact that he's kind of an every guy's man. He's just a person who, yes, he was educated, but he was a tent maker. And he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, and he earned his living by making tents. And he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. And, you know, that was, you know, Jesus came as a carpenter. He didn't come as somebody great. He came as a carpenter, you know. He was the power that came to live in the neighborhood, and he was a carpenter. And Paul is after that pattern. Yes, he was educated, and he was a Roman, and he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, but he was a guy, and he didn't mind getting his hands dirty when he needed to get his hands dirty. And he didn't rely on everybody else to furnish his living. He worked when it was... Okay, not that he didn't take help, because he did. Then I think another thing is 1 Timothy 1:15. Okay, flip over 1 Timothy 1:15. Says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Okay? So he knew from his personal position, from the way he addresses his position, that he was the foremost of all sinners. I mean, he looked at it and he said, you know, look at the stuff I've done. You know, I was out there persecuting the church. Why does that give him, I guess, street cred when he goes to the Rome? What's the book of Romans about? Number one. Pardon? Yeah, by faith in God's grace. Okay. And that you can't earn it, and so he lists his credentials. Yeah, wow, he was big stuff. If he would have stayed a Jew by religion, he would have probably worked his way up. Yes, but and that is true. And in Romans he does directly address that link to obedience, but his emphasis is on faith and grace. And he is talking to believers, and he is helping them to understand that. In verse 5, he talks about the obedience of faith. He's sent to the Gentiles with regard to teaching the obedience of faith. And he talks in the last couple of verses, he uses that same phrase, the obedience of faith. So he bookends that. And in verse chapter 6, he talks very clearly about you don't go on sinning. Okay? And we're going to talk about this next week. I call it Paul's conundrum. And that is that when he teaches something, people try and take it and go this direction. And so when he teaches this, he's got to turn around and say, I don't mean that. Okay? And so he does that in Romans, but it's this. It's a very powerful book. But he understands that in relation to himself, and he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. If it applies to me, it certainly applies to you. I mean, I was really not a good person. I thought I was. I was working hard at it. I thought I was a good person, but I wasn't. I was chiefest of sinners. So when he starts and talks to them about the fact that they can't earn it, you know, they're already saved, but they have to understand exactly how they got there. And it wasn't because you were a Jew and you didn't get it there because you were born into it. And yes, you were grafted in as a Gentile. But don't get all uppity about it, because you know what? You can be ungrafted as fast as you were grafted in. So he's got this, but it becomes a bit of a struggle to get the balance where it needs to be, and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. And Paul does an inspired job of doing it, of course. So powerful book. Okay, so Paul was in many ways kind of the ideal guy to do this. Besides the fact that he was obviously chosen to write the book by God, he was many reasons for him to be accepted by the congregation on many levels. Okay. That's actually the end of last week. I just didn't get there. So that means we're toast for this week. That's okay. we're not going to rush. I want to talk a little bit about the world that the church was born into, what the world was like when the book of Romans was written. And it kind of helps us, I think, to realize that these guys were real people in real situations with real stuff going on around them. And when he writes this letter, he's writing in the context of a society and a government that is in some ways very much like ours today and in some ways very different. Okay? So just from a very secular standpoint, what was the world like in 57 AD? The Roman world. What was the Roman world like? Just, you know, think about the stuff you know. You guys all know, we all see a lot of stuff about Rome. Some of it's fictionalized, but, you know, maybe the last time you ever saw any of this was in high school or junior high. What was it like? Was it a quiet, pastoral kind of existence? Janet?
I was just thinking about they had roads, they had good seafaring, they could travel easily.
Okay. Massive road system. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Why was the road system built? There were two reasons. One, the first one was primary, and then the other one came along. Okay, the military. Okay, same reason we have an interstate system in the United States. It was built so they could move their military. And they could move their military so fast that it was very, very difficult for opponents to encroach upon the empire because they could move troops so fast. And the roads were decent, good roads. Okay? Yeah, and at the time of Christ, they weren't even at their peak. They continued to expand for another 200-300 years. So they enveloped that area around the Mediterranean, clear up into England. So they had an extensive network of roads. Okay, the good thing about that was that it meant easy travel. Okay, if you could stay alive, but they posted Roman guards on the roads. So it was a relatively safe time to travel. Not like it would be now where you get in your car and, if somebody wanted to rob you, they'd have to chase you down the street or something. But it was a system of roads that was unequaled until modern times. Okay? What else?
Anita? It was also a system of government.
Okay. Right.
They had government, they had rule of law. If you didn't go by it, you were going to feel that they would send them the troops and quell the disruption. So, but they did have a very structured system.
Okay. They had a very structured system of government. It was a republic up until the time of Julius Caesar, and then it kind of deteriorated, and Octavian, who then became Augustus Caesar, was the first one who called himself emperor and took on the role of deity. Okay, and it was a harsh time to live in many ways, but as far as fear from the outside, it was a Pax Romana. It was the Roman peace. 200 years where they were basically I wouldn't say they were unchallenged, but they were unsuccessfully challenged.
Cliff? Also, slavery was really big. During that
okay.
Time. You
yeah.
At that time, almost anywhere, slavery was.
It was part of the deal.
Yeah.
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 slavery. Right. And they, in fact, that was part of the conquering deal. They would go out and conquer, take slaves, bring them back, put them to work. What was the downside of that? Huh? Yeah, you know, life was cheap, okay? And but from a governmental standpoint, it became a problem in Rome. What became the problem in Egypt? Al?
I was going to add what you're talking about now.
Yep, okay.
The Roman Colosseum, the part of which is still standing, was the center of persecution, terrible treatment of people.
Right. Yeah, Christians and people brought back from other areas. Anybody they didn't like, they put them in the Colosseum, and you know that was it was a very a cruel time. Okay, sure. Yep. Yeah. It's a different reality.
Sorry, I'm trying to paint a picture, but...
No, you know, we're talking about what it was like. What it was like. Returning just a moment to the slaves. What was the problem, Kathy? There were more slaves in Rome than there were free Romans. Okay? That's kind of a scary situation. That's the situation that the Egyptians got in. You know, look at all these look at the Israelites. These guys are they're you know, like a bunch of rabbits, you know. We better start killing their babies, cuz you know, and so that was also a scary position for the Romans. Okay. Which we're going to talk a little bit about why Christianity was sort of scary to the Romans. Well, you know, on the surface, you'd think, why would they bother persecuting Christians? These people who wanted to live at peace, taught peace, were taught to be good citizens, were taught to obey the government. Why was that a problem for the Romans? Okay. Anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Okay. Take your letter and flip to the back page and turn it over and write these names on it. Okay? Just six names. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, that's Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Vespasian. Okay. Those six guys were emperors.
Say them again, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Vespasian. Will we do it one more time? Oh, Vespasian, V-E-S-P-A-S-I-A-N. Okay, those emperors span the early church. Okay, Jesus was born under Augustus. He died under Tiberius. And then Caligula and Claudius, you know, kind of the acts were happening. Claudius was the guy who kicked the Jews out of Rome. Okay, and so that's probably after they kicked the Jews out of Rome was probably when Paul got to know Aquila and Priscilla because they had to leave. And then Nero, and then Vespasian. Under Vespasian, was when the temple was destroyed. Okay, so that's kind of the period of history. We're not going to go into a lot, okay? But it is interesting to note that Tiberius Augustus was such an able administrator. He set up a system of a government and a system of hierarchies that when they had a nut for an emperor, the empire still kind of continued to work, you know. So and it basically coasted on the government that he set up, the system of government he set up for hundreds of years. Tiberius was an evil, lecherous old guy. Caligula was certifiably nuts, okay, and very, very cruel. Caligula was a little less mean. I mean, he didn't kill the Christians, he just kicked them out, but he was not a good guy by any means. Claudius, he's the one that expelled the Jews. Then Nero, we know about Nero. It is during Nero's reign that Paul writes the book of Romans. He writes it during Nero's reign. So it's right in the middle, but Nero's apparently laying low. It's in 64 that Rome burns, and nobody's still sure whether Nero said it or didn't say it, but he did blame it on the Christians because he needed a scapegoat, and that sounded good. So he did blame it on the Christians. And then, of course, Vespasian, who was emperor when the temple was destroyed. So it was a tumultuous time, ups and downs, persecutions. Then it wouldn't be. And the persecutions, it wasn't necessarily across the entire empire. It might be localized in certain areas, but Rome was definitely a difficult place to be, and so was Jerusalem. And if you were out hiding in the weeds, you might have got a little lucky and not got it so bad. But it was a very, very difficult time. Next week we'll talk about the pluses and minuses of these, of what it meant, some of the things we were talking about. We've talked about some of the pluses. Okay, that's where we're going to end today. Thank you kindly. Don't lose your letters.